15. We are coming to the end of a study we've been doing for a while here on Wednesday nights entitled Real Christianity. Feel free to go back to the website, calvarymuldrow.com, and you can get caught up on any of these messages that you've missed out. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 tonight. And we're going to learn about comeback kids. Last time we had this study, it's been a couple weeks, but we talked about the fact that we're going to fail as Christians. A lot of people wrongly think that when you get saved, you're going to be sinless, that you're going to be able to live without sin. And the reality is, as long as we have a carnal mind and a carnal body, we're going to sin. But we don't want to sin, and we certainly don't want to continue in sin. We want to have victory over it, but we are going to fall sometimes. The important thing for us as Christians, though, is to fall or fail forward, that we fail into Jesus, that we don't turn and run from him, but we run to him. And so we're going to continue with that thought tonight. Luke chapter 15, if you're able, let's stand together to honor the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. It says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that follow to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and open our understanding of your scripture tonight. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's never been born again, that tonight would be the night they would repent of their sin and unbelief and put their faith in Christ alone. They would cry out to you and be born again. And Lord, for all who are saved tonight, I pray if there's any unconfessed or unrepented sin in any of our hearts and lives, that we would be quick to turn away from it tonight and run back to Jesus. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. I pray your spirit would move in these services tonight and that you would get all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. How many of you ever learned how to ride a bike? See your hands? Everybody remember that? How many? That was a long time ago. Long time ago. Hey, Brother Roger. All right. If you succeeded in learning to ride a bicycle, it's only because you were willing to keep getting up again and again. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody in the world that learned how to ride a bike the first time they got on one and just rode it. But I think that 99.9% of the people out there fell and they had to get up and they fell and they had to get up. And some of us probably more than others. As a matter of fact, some of you probably still have the scars from learning to ride a bike. But if you learned how to ride a bike, it wasn't without falling along the way. Now, that means that you have a little bit of grit in you. It means you have a little bit of determination in it. It means that you're willing to come back from a fall. And that kind of attitude is something we desperately need in our spiritual lives as well. With Jesus, getting back in fellowship with him after we fall is always, always available to us. Amen. When you fall, he's never going to be done with you. When you fall, you can always come back to him. Amen. You can always come back to him. And it's not difficult. He made it easy for us. Now, that doesn't mean it was easy for him, but he's made it easy for us. It doesn't mean that it's cheap. It doesn't mean that you should presume upon the grace of God. It doesn't mean that you can just run into sin because you know he's always going to forgive you. That would be an insult to the grace of God. Amen. But it does mean that he paid the entire price for our sins. And this is, listen, I hope you'll get this tonight, because I think it's something that we know, we kind of understand, but we really don't fully grasp it, and we kind of We live as though we don't know it at all sometimes. Jesus paid it all. And so many times we feel like we've got to do something to atone for our sin, that we've got to do some kind of penance to make up for it, that we've got to beat ourselves up. And the reality is Jesus paid it all. Amen. And when you understand that, it shouldn't make you want to continue in sin. It should make you hate sin and want to stay away from sin and want to live better for the one who paid it all for you. Amen. This is what some would call inexhaustible grace. Jesus taught us to always forgive a brother, no matter how many times he sins against us, no matter how many times he offends us, we should always forgive. And if we're to forgive, how much more will he forgive? That's inexhaustible grace. Proverbs 24:16 says, a just man falleth 7 times and rises up again. And so joyful Christians learn how to turn back quickly and often every time they fail. We've got to learn to be quick to humble ourselves and acknowledge and confess our sins, and not to somebody else, but to Jesus. Amen. We've got to learn to deal honestly with our failure. We've got to stop pretending like everything's okay when it's not okay. We've got to stop pretending like we're doing just fine when we're not doing just fine. We've got to learn to humble ourselves and be honest. Amen. Everybody with me tonight? Because I promise you, there are times when you come into these doors and you come into this place and you smile and you shake hands and you sing and you listen and you amen and you put on this facade that everything's good with you and Jesus when it's not. Amen. You don't need to do that. Amen. You don't have to do that. Amen. And you shouldn't do that. Amen. We need to be real. We need to be honest. We've got to learn to see Jesus as someone to run to, not run from. Amen. When my dad gave me chores to do and went to work and I didn't do those chores, when dad came home from work, he was the last person on the planet I wanted to see. I didn't want him to see me. I didn't want to see him. I wanted to hide from him. That didn't work out well. That just made it worse. But I'm telling you, that's where we need to run. Amen. Jesus is not on a war path against you. He's on a rescue mission for you. Amen. Real Christians, the sad truth is we're repeat offenders. Amen. But we ought to be regular repenters. So what is repentance? What is repentance? I want to tell you a little bit about what repentance is tonight. And as usual, when defining things, sometimes it's better to start with what it's not. So to find out what repentance is, let's start with what it's not. Repentance is not guilt, shame, or condemnation. Repentance is not guilt, shame, or condemnation. That's not what it is. Conviction, when the Holy Spirit of God convicts you, it draws you to Jesus. Condemnation makes you want to run and hide from Jesus. So when you feel condemnation, you want to get away from God. You don't want to come to church. You don't want to pray. You don't want to study your Bible. You don't want to be around other Christians. You don't want to have the light of the gospel shined into your life. When you feel like that, that's condemnation. That's shame. That's guilt. That's not from God. What God does is convicts you, and his conviction doesn't push you away. His conviction draws you to him. And when you've sinned against God and you feel that conviction that says, I've messed up and I just want to fall at his feet, that's where we want to be. So repentance is not guilt, shame, or condemnation. Repentance is not merely regret, remorse, or self-abasement. It's not putting yourself down or beating yourself up. It's not just feeling bad that you got caught. It's not even feeling bad that you did wrong. That's not what repentance is. God isn't looking for you to feel bad emotionally. Like, that's not his goal, to make you feel bad. Now, sometimes I think that we do that as parents to our kids. Like, we want to make them feel bad. We want to make them feel that guilt. I think that we do that with each other and our family and our friends. I think we're guilty of that sometimes. But that's not what God's after. He's not after your sad emotions. There's no value in you beating yourself up over what you've done wrong. Why? Because Jesus took your beating for you. So what are you doing? When you beat yourself up over something you've done wrong, what are you doing? Jesus literally took your beating for you. You don't need to beat yourself up. That doesn't accomplish anything, and that is not repentance. Repentance is not penance, atonement, payment, or punishment. Again, there's nothing left to pay. What did Jesus say before he gave up the ghost on the cross? He said, "It is finished." Amen. Now, most of you have been around long enough to know that that means paid in full. It's done. Everything that needs to be done for your sin, Jesus did on the cross. So you don't need to do penance. You don't need to whip yourself and beat yourself up emotionally. And you don't need to try to do something to atone or make some kind of payment. When you put your offering in the plate, that's not to pay for your sins, right? All of that, those ideas are no good with the biblical gospel. And so it's not penance. It's not atonement. It's not asking forgiveness over and over and over and over again. That's not what repentance is. Jesus, the scripture tells us, is the propitiation for our sins. That's full payment. Full payment for sin that allows God to forever stand in our favor, on our side, with arms of grace open wide, no matter what. Amen. He's the propitiation. Repentance is not regaining or reclaiming salvation. I've got so many friends who are thoroughly convinced that they've been saved and they lost their salvation and they had to get saved again and they lost their salvation and they get saved again. I've got so many people I know like that, and it's so sad. Amen. Because, friends, it's simply not true. If you're born again, you can't become unborn. Amen. Once you're made a child of God, you're a child of God forever. What Jesus Christ gives in salvation, what are we talking about when you say you get saved? What are we even talking about? What we're talking about is the gift of everlasting life. That's what it is. It's eternal life. And it's not something like he puts it in a box and says, here, hold on to this, don't drop it. It's something that he does in you. He puts his Holy Spirit in you. He gives us the earnest of the Spirit. You're sealed by the Spirit. You're born again, quickened by the Spirit. You are alive in Christ. And once you're alive in Christ, you're alive forevermore. So you're not going to regain your salvation, reclaim your salvation through repentance, but you can restore your fellowship with him. Your relationship can't be broken. You are always a child of God after you're born again, but your fellowship can be broken and can be restored. It's not being lost and saved again. It's there's something between you and the Lord, and you need to get that out of the way through repentance. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Revelation 3:19. Jesus says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The word zealous means to be moved with energetic or earnest desire. To be moved with energetic or earnest desire. So as many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens. So what do? If he rebukes us, if he chastens us, what do? We need to be zealous. Amen. We need to run to Jesus. We don't want to run from Jesus. We want to run to him. The word repentant literally means to change your mind or to think differently. Can I just say that our world today could use a little bit of thinking differently? Amen. We need to acknowledge our wrong thinking, our wrong living, and we need to agree with what God says. Amen. It's really what repentance is. We're acknowledging where we're wrong, and we're agreeing and saying whatever God says is right. When we learn to submit to the truth, it brings change. It brings us to a place where we turn from our sin and trust in Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Let me get that again. 2 Timothy 2:25. in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, when you are opposed to God, when you are against what God says, when you want to hold on to your sin and reject the truth of God, what we're doing is we're opposing ourselves. And what we want to do is acknowledge the truth, and that brings us, that's what repentance is. We stop opposing ourselves, we stop going against what God says, and we acknowledge the truth. Now listen to me. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, repentance is going to be the moment when you change your thinking, change your mind. You turn away from your sin and unbelief, and you put your faith in Jesus. You trust in Christ alone, the truth of the gospel, that he died for you and rose again. That's repentance. If you are born again, if you're saved, repentance is something that's going to happen over and over and over again in your life. There was that initial repentance the day you were born again, but that doesn't mean you never need to repent again. As a matter of fact, we continually need to repent. I want to give you a newsflash tonight. You're not always right. I'm not always right. And where we disagree with God, what we need to do is repent. Amen. We need to say, my thinking on this was wrong, but what God's word says is right. And that's repentance. Repentance for those that are saved is a recurring habit. It's everyday real Christian living. Listen to the Holy Spirit, agree with him, and allow him to change the way you think, to change the way that you live. Repentance is a willing personal acknowledgement of sin and a renewing yielding to Jesus Christ. Now, God does not ask you to pay for your sins. He doesn't ask you to make up for your sins. He doesn't ask you to atone for it. He doesn't ask you to feel bad about it. Or just feel bad about it. Of course we should feel bad about it. But what he does is he calls us to acknowledge it, confess it, and forsake it. Amen. How about this? If you run from your sin, if sin's that way, and I turn around and run exactly the opposite direction, where am I going to end up? Well, if I'm running from sin, then there's only one way to go, and that's to Jesus. That's it. Acknowledge it. Agree with God. The Bible word for confession, we're to acknowledge it, we need to confess it. Confession literally means to say the same thing. To say the same thing. What we're doing is we're agreeing with God. God says that fornication is sin. God says that you shouldn't look on a woman to lust after her. So I agree with God. And when I confess, what I'm doing is I'm confessing, I'm agreeing with God that that's a sin. God says it's wrong to lie. Amen. And God doesn't give us color classifications like we do. Amen. Like we want to classify them. Some sins are some lies are big lies, some lies are little lies, some lies are white lies, I guess some lies are black lies, I don't know. Is it like the color chart is like white and then there's some blue and I mean we try to do that. But God just says it's wrong to bear false witness. It's wrong to lie. Amen. And so what we do is we agree with God. The year's over. It's 2020. Tax season's coming soon. A lot of people are going to be tempted to lie. And you might think, you know, it's wrong to lie to your mom. It's wrong to lie to your friend. But some people would probably think it's okay to lie to the IRS. But it's not okay to lie to the IRS, especially if you get caught. What do we want to do? We want to agree with God. Acknowledge it, confess it, and forsake it. We need to admit it. We need to stop hiding our sin, rationalizing our sin, blame shifting, excusing, tolerating, justifying, or just flat out ignoring it. We just got to get real with God and forsake it. We've got to make a choice in our will, in Christ, by his grace, to be dead to that sin and to do what's right. And we're going to have to do it over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. And you just need to understand that. You're never going to exhaust God's invitation to repent and return to him. We've got to take responsibility for our sin. We've got to stop playing games with God, and we've got to get real. before Him. And God is pleased when we're genuinely repentant before Him. Repentance itself doesn't generate life change, but it brings us to a place where the Holy Spirit will change us. Amen. Repentance itself doesn't change us, but it brings us to a place where God will begin to work in our lives. Now, some people want to make repentance a work. Some people want to make repentance a work that's necessary for salvation, but repentance is not a work. It's not something you do physically. It's a decision that you make in your mind. What people, when they try to make repentance a work, when they misunderstand and misapply it, what they're really talking about is penance, when you are trying to do something to make up for your sin on your own. And that's not what God calls us to do. So what's the result of repentance? The result of repentance. Do you know what the greatest obstacle to our growth is in Christ? I would say it would be tough, and you could argue a lot of different things, but I would say pride is the number one hindrance to our growth as Christians. We justify things, we blame shift, we lie, we rationalize, but at the root of it all is pride. It's pride. Jeremiah 17:23. God refers to Israel. He says, but they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff that they might not hear nor receive instruction. They were prideful. They were stiff-necked. And the reality is, when we're hard-hearted, we love our sin. We love our self-will more than we love the Savior. Let me ask you a question. Is sin pleasurable for a season? Did you say yes to that? Sin is pleasurable for a season. Selfishness is seductive. It's easy to be selfish. Listen, your flesh, we talked a couple of weeks ago, your flesh is not going to die easy. Your flesh is going to go down kicking and screaming. We argue with God, we justify our sin, we deny what He's trying to teach us. But God is gracious, He's long-suffering, and He is so infinitely patient with us. He teaches us, He convicts us, He chastens us, He calls us to come back to Him. He wants us to soften our hearts before Him. Don't harden your heart like Israel did in the days of provocation. Don't harden your heart. And the sooner we soften our hearts, the better our whole lives will be. And we will not grow spiritually until we soften our hearts and repent before the Lord. Repentance is a change of mind that allows God to produce a change in our hearts. So how do we get there? What leads us to repentance? Now, a lot of people think the threat of punishment is the way to get to repentance. And that certainly might lead to a surface repentance, but that's not the heart-changing repentance that God desires for His children. Now, we know that He took our punishment. 1 John 2:2, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it's He took our punishment. He's not looking to punish us. That's not His end goal. He took our punishment. So what is it? What is the motivator? Romans 2, verse 4. Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Amen. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It's His love that leads us to repentance. God doesn't desire forced repentance. He desires your willful return and receptivity. He desires for you to see Him as better than your sin. Listen, He doesn't want to have to beat you into repentance. He wants you to see how good He is, how loving He is, how gracious He is, and He wants you to run to Him for repentance. And doesn't that make sense? Listen, those of you that have children, you can beat your kids into obedience. And please understand, I'm not saying literally beat your kids. What's the right word? The scriptures talk about a rod. We usually use a belt, but whatever. You can do that. You can make your children behave. But isn't it so much better when they want to behave? Amen. Isn't it so much better when they want to do what's right? Don't you understand that's what God wants from us? He wants us to have a heart for him. Amen. So in Luke 15, the son took his inheritance. He left home. He wasted his substance on riotous living. He ends up out there slopping the hogs, which for a Jewish boy would be the worst thing in the world that you could imagine. Worse than death. He decides he'll go home. And he says, I'll be a slave in my dad's house. That'd be better than where I am now. Verse 17, back in Luke 15, verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say it unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now we're going to stop there. We won't get into the older brother and his problems and all that. You can study that on your own. I think that's a picture of the Pharisees and their hatred for sinners who come to Jesus. But here we have him coming home. Now listen, he said, I'll go home and be a slave rather than a son. He expected his dad to be angry with him. He expected for him to deal out punishment to him. He expected him to land in the middle of him. I can't believe what you did. I can't believe you took your inheritance and wasted it on harlots. I can't believe that you've put yourself in this position. It's your own fault. You got what you deserve. But no. I think that that young man would have been shocked at the way his father responded. Amen. He falls on his neck and kisses him. He has tears of joy because his son was lost and is found. He's rejoicing and has great joy and causes everybody in his household, all of his hired servants, everybody, we're going to rejoice. We're going to be merry. Everybody rejoices because his son was as good as dead, but now he's alive. You know, that's the heart that God has for you. How much sooner do you think he'd have gone home if he'd have known how his father loved him? How his father was longing for him. But he was too ashamed, too embarrassed, and he had to hit rock bottom before he would ever look up. Can I just encourage you? You don't have to hit rock bottom before you look to Jesus. The second you have a wrong thought, turn back to Jesus. The second you say a wrong thing, turn back to Jesus. The second you do or say or go anything wrong, or you fail to do what he's called you to do, turn back to him quickly. So what keeps us from repentance? Very quickly, there's some things that will hold you back from repentance. I want to run through these real quick. Number one, love for sin. When we love sin more than we love Jesus, we refuse to repent. Amen. We've got to learn to love him. And I just want to admonish you, if you're having a hard time loving Jesus, you just get back to the gospel. Amen. Look to the cross. Number two, pride and self-will. A stubborn heart will remain trapped in idolatry. God will persistently chasten to bring you from that. But listen, we've got to humble ourselves if we're going to find repentance. Amen. Don't be like Jonah and think you can run from God. Humble yourself and let go of your own will. Yield to him. Number three, ignorance of God's goodness. Did you know that sin always hurts you? Do you know that? Did you know sin always hurts those around you? Did you know that God is always for your good? Even when he allows terrible things to happen in your life, he's still working good. Number four, sin's pleasure. I mentioned it earlier, but we know sin is pleasurable for a season, but the consequences are never worth it. There are two places where we'll come to as Christians that'll bring us to repentance. One is when we love Jesus enough. And the other is when the sin becomes painful enough. When you love Jesus enough, you'll repent. And if you don't repent then, sooner or later, the pain of sin is going to get hard enough, painful enough, hurtful enough, that you'll be ready to turn back to Jesus. I highly recommend you don't get there. Just repent because you love Him. So why is repentance repetitive? Why do we have to keep coming back over and over and over again? Well, God wants to give us victory. But victory is going to come in increments. There are going to be days that you feel like you've gained ground as a Christian. There are going to be days that you feel like you've been knocked down 10 steps. It's going to be here a little, there a little. It's going to be baby steps. It's going to be one step at a time, one day at a time, one moment at a time, one battle at a time. You're not just going to get the victory all at once. If that was the case, we'd all be in heaven. Amen. But we're not in heaven. So we've got increments. We've got to grow in grace. Amen. Step by step. Victory is going to be seasonal. Listen, God knows what He's doing. There are going to be times when things are really, really hard and really difficult. You're not going to see or feel like you're growing at all. And other times it's going to be evident. Like, God's really been working in me. God's been doing something in me. And I feel like I've grown some here. And it's going to be seasonal. There's going to be times of pruning. There's going to be times of growing and times of reaping. That's just the way it is. But He will give you the victory. Listen, He's the potter. We're the clay. And we don't need to question what God's doing and how He's doing it. We just need to stay soft. Stay malleable, stay workable. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's still working on you. It's incremental, it's seasonal, and it's not always measurable. It's hard sometimes to tell. This time of year, I always like to look back on the past year and just try to see, how have I done? How was my Bible study, my personal walk with Jesus? How was my prayer life? How was my witness? How was my soul winning? How was I as a husband, as a father? All of those things. I want to examine. I want to see where I'm at. I want to do better. I don't want to be satisfied with the status quo. And so I got to look, but it's not always measurable. Sometimes it's hard to tell. And so the question isn't really to keep my eyes on me and see how I'm doing. The question is, am I keeping my eyes on Jesus? Got to keep my eyes on Him. Victory will one day be final. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know the war's won? The war's won. Doesn't mean that we don't have battles to fight today. We can have victory daily. We're going to win some battles. We're going to lose some battles. But ultimately, Jesus Christ has given us the victory, and we give Him all the glory. Tonight, my question for you is this. Are you in a place where you need repentance? Is there any unconfessed, unrepented sin in your heart and life? If there is, you need to run to Jesus tonight. And when you mess up tomorrow, when you fall tomorrow, you need to run to Jesus tomorrow. And the day after that, the day after that, the day after that. What we have to learn to do, friends, is when we fall, we need to fall into Jesus. Don't run from Him. Don't hide from Him. Don't excuse your sin. But run to Him. Confess it. Forsake it. And let Him work in you to help you overcome that sin. Let's stand together. We're going to have a verse of invitation.